Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 19. So last time I was telling you that I looked up and I saw that the teaching was on marriage, divorce, and singleness, and I thought, oh no, this is going to be a nightmare. And then I looked at the next one and I thought, well, Jesus and the children, what could be easier than that? Oh, how wrong I was this week. This is an account with layers to it. Wonderful, wonderful layers to it. And again, I was humbled, not for the first time and no doubt not for the last. Verse 13 of chapter 19 of Matthew's Gospel. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and went away. Let's just read it again. Then children were brought to him, that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and went away. Let's take up our Bibles and turn to the passage that we read together in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. Thinking around the theme of bringing, belonging, and blessing. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that in these moments that your word would be heard and that you would plant the seed of your truth in our hearts to produce a harvest of righteousness to the glory of your name and the blessing of your kingdom's work. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. I think one of the important things to do when you're preparing yourself for, as it's called, full-time Christian ministry, although every Christian is full-time, we know that. But it's important to spend some time doing something else, I think, and gaining some experience. And so I look back on my time working in industry as a real education for me. Our drawing office, yes, drawing office, before the computers did it all, our drawing office was, where I worked, was part of a company-wide management revamp. And certain people during that management revamp were given new titles, senior this and chief that. And it all became a wee bit absurd for a while. Some people started to take themselves a bit too seriously. And my friend Paul and I, we decided that the whole thing was a wee bit of a joke, probably because it was a wee bit of a joke. And probably because we were a bit peeved that we didn't get new titles. Anyway, my friend Paul decided that he would award himself a new title. A new title, he said, of Chief Mushroom. And he made a plaque and he put it on his desk. And it was an absurd, meaningless thing. But you know what? People began to take note of it. And they began to think about how they had just got a wee bit up on themselves. And it seemed to burst the bubble of pomposity in that office. And the office culture began to normalize Chief Mushroom. He was as mad as anything. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is making a personal point with some children and their parents, but this is a teaching point for the disciples about the nature of the kingdom of heaven. In a society then, like our society, which is status-driven, Jesus is making a very serious point about the kingdom of heaven. Previously in chapter 18, if you look back there, you'll see in verse 1, Jesus making a point with his disciples at that time. The disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so we see from the lips of Jesus here the radical nature of what he is bringing to pass in the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. A kingdom that operates with a different ethos. And the feature that frames these chapters is that very thing of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. They're interchangeable titles, meaning God's inbreaking kingdom rule in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus leads with Matthew 3, verse 2, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was the main thrust of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, was to do with the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And the number of references to the kingdom in Matthew's gospel reveals the centrality of that theme. And in parts of the gospel like this, we are shown that this theme is not just a slogan, but that this is to be applied significantly. This is how Christians are to be amongst one another. And it's a radical thing that Jesus is teaching, because you know as well as I do that it goes against the grain of human culture. Well, the trick here, as always, is to keep your eye trained on Jesus. Keep tracking Jesus in these accounts. Because the temptation in a story like this is that we are drawn to the cuteness of the kids or the meanness of the disciples and say, don't be like that to children. Don't be mean, you disciples. And that's a lesson. But it's far, far deeper than that. The kingdom of heaven is good news that comes through Jesus. It is a state of welcome into which we enter with childlike humility through faith in Jesus. It is a state of belonging, verse 14, brought by Jesus, where we know and are known. It is a state of blessing, verse 15, that is experienced through Jesus. And the children, therefore, by their humility, become a metaphor for entry and for life in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus sets aside absurd, sinful ideas about status and demonstrates the welcome, the belonging, and the blessing of the kingdom of heaven. And so as we look at this, we see the beautiful scene unfold before us, and yet there is a simple but profound lesson for us to learn that we need to absorb and apply. First of all, there is the welcome. The welcome into which we enter, verse 13, with childlike humility through faith in Jesus. Then the children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Now, there is an unmissable harshness on the part of the disciples here. The word that we translate here, rebuke, is a word that can be translated with the meaning of setting a value upon someone or a group of people. So it's very much the case that the disciples seem and are devaluing this set of people, the parents and the children who come along. The disciples were men of their day. Children have always been, for the most part, cherished by their parents. But, you know, even in our culture, we're not so far from the day when children should be seen and not heard. And what was true in our culture a few decades ago was true in their culture. That many times children were not seen as important. And so when we see the disciples acting, behaving in this way, they're behaving as people in that culture would probably have behaved. In the minds of the disciples, therefore, men of their day, Jesus was an important man, and the children were, they were children. They were just children. And so their censure on the parents was sharp. What do they think they're doing, bringing these little ones to such an important personage as Jesus? These parents were bringing their little ones to Jesus to be blessed. And you notice in this account that Jesus does not condemn the parents in any way for doing this. Not in any way. In fact, taking your child to a well-known rabbi for the rabbi to bless them was a thing in that culture. It was something that parents did. And so this was not at all an unusual happening. But there was something about this context, perhaps the number of parents and children, that caused the disciples to act as they did. So what's going on here? Well, the disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, intervening, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them." We wonder what the reaction of the disciples was. Their view of Jesus was developing. Their view of Jesus was evolving. Often when you're studying Scripture and you see Jesus' interaction with his disciples, he must have been so, so puzzling for them at times. So different, so challenging. And when the Word of God is correctly understood, it should be the same for us. What a challenge he is to us now. In the culture that we live in, to live differently. The disciples understood that something great was taking place through Jesus, but here they had come to see that the kingdom of heaven, spoken so much of by Jesus, was like no purely earthly kingdom. That this kingdom is not about who you are, who you know, education, or social status. This is a kingdom of an altogether different ethos. So you see what I meant at the beginning, that this seemingly simple account carries some very heavy freight. Very heavy freight. This is the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of heaven. These are the values. This is the ethos of the kingdom. And so the children themselves become a metaphor for entry into the kingdom. You see, you offer a wee child a gift, and they don't say, "Oh, I couldn't possibly receive this. Oh, no, 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 I couldn't. No, 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 please don't. No, no." No, they don't, do they? Did you say, "On a good day, thank you very much"? That's what children do, isn't it? No pride, just acceptance of what is offered. And that is what Jesus is getting to here. No pride. Just thank you very much. Jesus told the story of a Pharisee and a tax man who went to pray. If that Pharisee had been chocolate, he would have consumed himself. Luke 18, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this low-life tax collector here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you," said Jesus, "this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." That's a kingdom parable. That's Jesus teaching us what life in the kingdom is to be like. No one but no one walks into the kingdom of God proudly, but humbly, knowing that they are broken, sinful, and in need of a Savior, and receiving the blessings of salvation that Jesus brings. These things are so important. And I'm very conscious that what we do in Central is shaping many lives, because we have many, many high achievers in this church. We just do. And perhaps the temptation for you is to look on yourself in a slightly different way to others. What would Jesus say about that? Or even if you don't think of yourself as a particularly high achiever, and most of us are in that category, we can still think more highly of ourselves than we ought. What would Jesus say about that? Well, if we want to know what God is like, we look at Jesus. And we need to look at Jesus here. What do we see? Well, first of all, we see a welcome. So easy, isn't it, to miss the obvious? We see a welcome for the parents and their children. But it's a welcome for all who will come to him in humility. That welcome is not dependent on achievement, status, wealth, or any other human value. That welcome is an act of grace. Come, come. But it is an act of grace revealing the heart of God for all who will come. When I was thinking about this, I was remembering the story of the parable of the prodigal son. Do you remember in that parable, the father running to meet his errant son? That was a profoundly cultural, countercultural thing for a well-known or well-established man to do in that culture. Men like that did not run, but this man ran towards his returning son. And in so doing, shows us God's reaction to sinners who will come to him. The welcome of God towards repentant sinners. Now, Jesus' welcome here was not a stunt, but it spoke more than a simple gracious act. It pictures God's kingdom and the welcome therein. Alistair Brown was a Baptist pastor in Aberdeen at what was Gilcomston Park, now Gerrard Street Baptist in Aberdeen. And I remember listening to Alistair. It may be been at a Baptist assembly, I'm not sure, I can't quite remember. And I remember him speaking about the church there, and he told us that it was a very, very cold Sunday evening in Aberdeen. And the deacons had closed the doors of the church as much as they could to keep the cold out and the warmth in. But Alistair said, if I remember correctly, it made the church look like a meeting for Freemasons or something like that. People were sneaking in the door. And Alistair said to the deacons, throw wide the doors. Throw wide the doors because people need to see that there is a welcome into God's house. Now, being Aberdeen and the temperatures, they lost a few to hypothermia, but Alistair said it was worth it because the welcome was shown. In Jesus' actions here, we see illustrated the welcome of God. God in Christ welcoming the littlest and the least into the kingdom of God. That's the picture that is being presented here. It is the kingdom. Not only a state of welcome, but a state of belonging, verse 14, brought by Jesus, where we know and are known. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. For to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, it is people with such a childlike attitude, not childish, but childlike attitude that find acceptance and belonging. Now, it's really important because Jesus is not idealizing children here. He's making a point. He is taking the childlike demeanor and showing how this applies to the kingdom of God and the approach to the kingdom. These disciples are finding acceptance with Christ and in his kingdom, but they are still being challenged by Jesus to press on with what it means to be part of that kingdom. And that's a lesson for all of us, isn't it? Lessons that we have to learn and sometimes relearn. We refresh our memories with the knowledge that Jesus is on his way to the cross, remember? He's on his way to the cross. The heart of the gospel is the atonement. We are separated from God because of our sin. Jesus paid our debt upon the cross, dealing with the problem of sin that separated us from God. And in that great sweep of atonement, we are brought not only into fellowship with God by faith, but also into the fellowship of his people, wherein there is to be found this ethos of love. It's amazing that our Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 2, verse 11, is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Don't you find that just? Awesome is an overused word, isn't it? But this is an appropriate application of that word. Not just brought into a club, but brought into a family. That's just amazing. This work of regeneration by the Holy Spirit makes us one and brings us that sense of belonging. Utterly amazing. I have experienced that on many, many occasions. I remember one that came into my mind was when I was in Washington, D.C. many years ago, and in a church wherein I knew a handful of people, and that was it. And as soon as the worship began, it just felt like I'd been there all my life. What an experience that was. In a foreign environment in one sense, but so at home in another. What a beautiful thing it is to feel at home. When you're at home, you go in and you kick off your shoes and you put your slippers on. You're home. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. That sense of welcome, that sense of belonging, and lastly, that state of blessing that is experienced through Jesus. These parents, as they come, receive what they asked for from Jesus. Verse 15, and he laid his hands on them and went away. Note carefully the disposition of Jesus towards these little ones. Instead of being turned away, the parents and the children go with gladness. John's Gospel, chapter 10, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is saying, I came that my people will know the blessing of God in their lives and to live in the light of that blessing. What do we mean when we talk about blessings? I was thinking about this week because I probably write type over 100 emails every week. Maybe 200, I don't know. But often when I'm typing an email, I'll put at the end of it, blessings, Jim. And I thought, what do I actually mean by that? What am I saying? What am I communicating to someone who reads the end of an email that says, blessings, Jim? And I began to think about what that meant by typing that. But what is meant is that we as believers are seeking the blessing of God for another. It's quite simple. Jesus, therefore, in blessing the children, is praying for the goodness of God over them. In particular, the ultimate blessing of salvation. I sometimes think about the Apostle Paul and what it must have been like for him to have come to living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For this man who was steeped in Judaism, who knew the scriptures back to front, and then came to faith in Jesus, and suddenly all the lines of prophecy come together, intersect on the person of Jesus Christ, and his head must have almost burst at times. And if you want to know what the blessings of God sound like, Paul is the man to go to, because he, by the work of the Holy Spirit, came to see what it means to know the blessing of God, because he understood the old covenant scriptures that point to the new covenant scriptures and surround the person of Christ, as we were reminded this morning. Listen to what Paul says as he soars. Ephesians chapter 1, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless." Wow. Broken people like us. One day, not just positionally righteous, but actually righteous, when we see Jesus face to face. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. Not just part of a club, but part of a family. And all this according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. We get what we don't deserve. It's amazing. This grace in which he has blessed us in the beloved, in Christ himself. In him we have redemption, he goes on. He can't stop himself now. He's like a juggernaut. In this we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Every sin forgiven, nailed to the cross. Utterly amazing. No more to pay. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. There's that sense of the expansiveness of the grace of God. He lavished this on us with all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things. The gospel is big. It is about you and Jesus. But it is about huge things that could not be, excuse the English, huger. The uniting of all things in heaven and on earth. In him, says Paul, because he just can't stop. He's on a roll. He says, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Oh, so those problems that you're facing just now are woven into God's plan for you and will one day result in glory to God and blessing for you. That doesn't diminish what you're going through. But these words still remain true. This inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the precious Holy Spirit. Sealed. That's a serious thing for him to say. Because back in those days, if there was a sealed letter from Caesar, dare anyone break that seal? And we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's amazing. And he is the guarantee, he goes on to say, of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. My dear friends, only eternity will reveal the wonder of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to think about that more. The blessings of the kingdom of God that cascade down from the person and work of Christ. So have a nice day. Live in the light of who Jesus is and what he has done for you. Imagine that scene where the parents are bringing their little ones. And the Lord Jesus responds to those who come to him, leaving aside pride, finding a response like this from the Lord. What a picture of God's grace. So in these things, we keep our eyes on Jesus. We don't get lost in our own doubts about ourselves because it's not ultimately about ourselves, it's about him. And we remind ourselves that the kingdom of heaven is really good news. In fact, it is the best of news. It is a state of welcome into which we enter. It is a state of belonging brought by Jesus, where we know and are known. We're home. And it is a state of blessing that is experienced through Jesus. Oh, you know, there are times in my own life, if I could only get that truth into my noggin, things would be so much easier. Here Jesus takes up these little ones, and they become a picture, a metaphor for entry and life in the kingdom of heaven. As the master teacher, Jesus sets aside the absurd, sinful ideas of status that we sometimes apply to ourselves. And he demonstrates the welcome, the belonging, the blessing of the kingdom of heaven. That is the inheritance of every believer. God is good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his dealings with the little ones here. A simple story, yet how profound. We thank you and we bless you and ask that you would impress upon our hearts what we have in Jesus, that we will only fully know in glory. But help us, Lord, to have a sense of it now, we pray, to help us in the walk, that we be not discouraged, but keep going for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.